Well, as we come to the message this morning, we have two scripture readings. The first is in the Old Testament in Exodus, and it is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And you will notice as we begin the reading that before God gives the Ten Commandments, God emphasizes the relationship he has with the children of Israel. So the Ten Commandments flow out of that relationship that God has established with the people of Israel. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquities of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This ends the first reading of God's holy word. And the second reading is in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5. And this is part of scripture that is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And these words are very challenging. They set a standard about what God expects for those who call upon his name, who walk with him in such a way that it's like, how can these expectations and these commands be met? And we're going to talk about that, but I grouped that reading in the Sermon on the Mount, which is part of the lectionary reading that we're doing at this point in the year, with the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. And when you hear the readings of the Ten Commandments, scholars will encourage us to realize these are not just a set of do's and don'ts, but these are guardrails that help us stay on the path that leads to the flourishing of relationships, the flourishing of life in community and for ourselves, to live life as God intended. And one other thing that people often miss is that when God gives these Ten Commandments, and when Jesus is giving these set of commandments through the Sermon on the Mount, God is revealing God's character, God's perfection, and God's holiness that oftentimes we will downplay. So let me read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. And before that, Jesus has sort of set the standard where he, and Chris preached about this last week, about being salt and light. And he talks about concerning anger, concerning adultery, concerning divorce, concerning oaths, concerning retaliation and revenge, which we will begin with. And then we'll move into love for enemies. Again, this is Jesus speaking. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist any evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, these are strong words. They are challenging words. Help us not to dismiss them because they may push us or make us uncomfortable. Instead, may each of us be open to what you have to say to us this morning, so that we may continue to grow to become more like Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So after hearing these commands from Jesus, which conclude with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, what do you think? I'm glad you're still here. Are God's standards set too high for mere mortals, for ordinary human beings? Is Jesus being unrealistic in his expectations of us? After all, the Bible makes it clear that we are fallible and fickle human beings. In Romans, we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, we hear a similar refrain. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. However, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus has standards and expectations for those who trust him, who walk with him, who identify with him. In fact, it's hard to imagine any sane, functioning organization that is coherent and not dysfunctional, that doesn't have standards and expectations of its members. As Chris expressed, welcome to our scouts this morning. Scouts certainly know about standards and expectations, about how a scout should be and how a scout should live. We know about the scout oath and the scout law. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. The scout law of trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Those sound pretty challenging to me, and my guess is some days are better than others as we seek to live those out. The emphasis is, again, a standard in which we are called to live by, and it's a standard that promotes the well-being in our own lives and for those that we care for. I've had the opportunity, as has Chris, to attend various Eagle Scout ceremonies where we're asked sometimes to give a prayer or the benediction. And one of the things that has stood out to me in these Eagle Scout ceremonies is the high standard that it takes for one to achieve Eagle. In terms of all the merit badges that they have to achieve, they have to have various areas of responsibility over periods of time in the troop to make that happen. And in one service that I was attending, and it was for Jackson Kruger, Jackson's father, Curtis, is here today. And along with all that, it's really nice to see how people get up and they share these personal stories and anecdotes that they've had with the scout receiving the award. And sometimes it worries me what sticks into my mind, because one of the former scout leaders was saying that when he first met Jackson, he says, would you have a joke? And Jackson didn't have a joke. So this scoutmaster offered him a joke that became a running joke between the two of them. And I'm sure you're just on the edge of your seat wondering, well, what is the joke? And it was two cannibals were eating a clown. One cannibal turned to the other cannibal and said, "Does this taste funny to you?" I know. So, moving right along. So we're not surprised when an Eagle Scout and scouts in general have high expectations and standards. God has standards. God is perfect. God is holy. And God calls human beings to be holy. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, we read where God is saying to the people of Israel, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God." Notice the relationship. That's where it all begins. "To be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." And as we think about the idea of standards and living in such a way to be more faithful in our lives, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it emphasizes one's love for the law of God and how they meditate upon it and how it shapes and forms them and gives them their set of values and priorities and how they see the world. But what's interesting is that before we get to the commands that are mentioned in the Psalm 19 that are lifted up, it starts out with two beatitudes, two blessings. Verse 1, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Beatitude, blessing, happiness. The second, "Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart." So let's pause for a minute and think, if God's blessings depend upon us perfectly fulfilling God's law and seeking to follow him with unswerving devotion, then we are all in deep trouble, every single one of us. How many of us would be bold enough to say, audacious enough to say, "God, that description fits me to a T. I have this down. I am loving God, and I am loving my neighbor perfectly, 24/7, 365, all of my life." I can't imagine any of us would have that sense of confidence before God. And if you're like me, I would like to tend to think that Jesus would say, "Well, just do the best you can with what you got. God will understand." Well, God is certainly understanding. To adopt such a view would be a major dumbing down of God's perfect law and will for our lives. As we think back about those standards, Tom Long writes this, and he is a Presbyterian pastor and professor. He writes, "It boggles the mind to think about living out this example literally in contemporary society. Imagine a Christian in New York City who got up one morning and decided to do what Jesus says here, to turn the other cheek, to give every beggar, to give to every beggar, to respond to every lawsuit by settling out of court for double the amount. This person would be broke, homeless, and in the emergency room of Bellevue Hospital before noon." And there's the story of a successful Irish boxer who was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town setting up his evangelistic tent when a couple of tough thugs noticed what he was doing. Knowing nothing of his background, they made a few insulting remarks to him. The Irishman merely turned and looked at them. Pressing his luck, one of the bullies took a swing and struck a glancing blow on one side of the ex-boxer's face. He shook it off and said nothing as he stuck out his jaw. The fellow took another glancing blow on the other side. At that point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord has given me no further instructions. Whop." Now, I don't think that's the spirit of what Jesus was talking about, because it's about not the do's and don'ts from a legalistic perspective, but it's about living the life of loving God and loving neighbor. It's about entering into the kingdom of heaven and living and following Jesus fully. Now, it's not a standard of doing. It's a standard of being. should we be surprised that the Lord of life, who calls us to be disciples, is not dumbing down his standards? We would expect nothing less from Jesus. It is like Jesus is saying, if you want to know what it is like to be a faithful disciple of mine, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. I'm not going to give you a Pollyannish view of everything. This is not going to be a walk on the beach. You need to know that it won't be easy. It will be challenging. And insofar as you thought it was going to be easy just sort of put it on automatic pilot, you need to remove that notion from your mind. Jesus wants God's best for you and me. It brings me joy that God has prompted within you a desire to follow me. That's the sense I get from Jesus. Let me lay the landscape out for you. This is high terrain. This is steep and dangerous country, so you need to stay close to me. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One author has used these words and described it this way. These are damning words. They come right to where you sit. In Jesus' own words, you are damned and I am damned. When I read that, I'm going, whoa, this is pretty stout. And he goes on, these are commanding demands that we can't possibly meet. Well, I can certainly relate with that. At least I certainly haven't mastered them, the writer says. Into that quote. And in the eventuality that, in thinking about this, that I can't meet the standards Jesus gives to me, it's your righteousness, and Jesus says, if your righteousness can't even exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who took the law a whole lot more seriously than you and I do, then Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do you and I do with that? Where is the gospel? Where is the good news in what Jesus is saying here? It would be easy to dismiss these words, saying these are words that are hard to do. I've got too much going on to really think about them right now. What I need is words that are comforting and uplifting and that will just affirm me at where I am in my life right now. But I would encourage you not to give up on the words of Jesus, but be willing to wrestle with them in a way that Jesus gives them to us, because he says, I have come to bring life and to bring life abundantly. So I have a friend back from a previous church in Tennessee, and he had a major heart issue. And so he went to the famous Cooper Clinic in Dallas, Texas, and he met with the doctor. They ran a battery of tests on him, and the doctor came back and met with him, and he says, okay, we've got a plan, we've got a regimen, we've got some medication, and we think you're going to be okay if you follow all of this. Now, my friend, he owns a company. He's a very involved executive. He's got a busy schedule, a lot on his plate, nonstop. And so this doctor has told him, now you're going to need to exercise and do this regimen of exercises for about an hour, five times a week. And my friend looked at him and said, if you saw my schedule, you just realize that's not going to happen. I've just got too many responsibilities, and I'll do what I can, but I can't really commit to this regiment of exercise that you're giving to me. And the doctor looked at my friend, and he says, well, if you choose to do that, then you more than likely will not live to live the full life that you're hoping to live. You will die an early death. And my friend, as he's telling the story, he goes, my jaw hit the ground, and I go, what's with this doctor? Did he flunk bedside manner 101? But really, that doctor was doing what that doctor needed to do. That doctor was being honest and real with my friend, his patient, to say, this is what you need to do to maximize the gift of life that you have right now. You have blessings, you have resources, but you also have a responsibility to take the knowledge I'm giving you to go forward in the best way possible. And as I think about the words that Jesus gives and the standard about turn the other cheek and love your enemy, pray for them, and all the other things that go into his directions on the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is that it drives us to the foot of the cross, to to realize that we can't do this on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. And I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus gives in Luke about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee being the righteous religious leader, the tax collector being the despised traitor of Israel, working with the Roman government, collecting taxes and even extorting more money from his people. And so Jesus gives this parable. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And you get the sense that he's thinking, you know, I'm pretty close to right there being perfect because my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus said elsewhere, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That's good news for you and me, that we don't have to earn God's love, we don't have to measure up to God's standards, but that God in Jesus Christ is bringing us to himself. There's the story of Alexander the Great, the great military general, considered one of the greatest generals in all of human history, and he basically conquered most of the known world back in ancient times. And the story goes, and of course there's stories and there's myths, and if this story isn't true, and some say it is, some say it isn't, but if it's not true, it ought to be. During one of Alexander's great conquests, and like many times before, he and his army were engaged in a very serious and important battle to take over more land in a region. But unlike other battles, this time one of the soldiers did something unthinkable. He defected from the ranks. While the fighting was at its fiercest, this particular soldier was filled with the certainty of death, and he fled the scene of the fighting, exposing himself as a coward, which was an unbelievable embarrassment to the Greeks. The man, of course, was tracked down, detained, and was forced to wait for that awful meeting he would have to have with Alexander the Great. After the battle, the coward was brought into Alexander's tent and forced to stand before the glorious leader in all of his shame. Seconds seemed like hours in that setting, and it felt like the weight of 1,000 horses was tied upon his neck. While barely able to lift his own head, he stood trembling before the general, awaiting the sheer condemnation that was to come. Alexander finally broke the piercing silence. In his confident, authoritative voice, he spoke with great urgency, saying, "Soldier, why did you run?" leaving the statement hanging hauntingly in the air. After moments that seemed like a lifetime, the man finally forced out these obvious words to say, "Sir, I left because I was afraid." The next words out of Alexander's mouth pierced the man, for in that moment he would have preferred a death sentence instead of a question. He would rather have a spear plunged into his heart than he who asked the question that would follow. I'm going to pause right there. I don't know who wrote this account, but I would certainly rather have a question than be stabbed by a spear. But continuing on with the conversation, instead of pronouncing his death, Alexander looked directly at the quivering man and said, "Soldier, what is your name?" He asked if he already knew the answer. The soldier bowed his head in awful shame, barely able to admit the painful truth that his name was also Alexander. Upon hearing this, the mighty leader forcefully demanded, "Then you will either change your behavior or you will change your name. If you're going to identify with me with that name, you've got to change your behavior." And as we think about how that connects with be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, that's the call that God gives to us. But thankfully, God doesn't treat us as Alexander treated that soldier. In the bulletin on the traditional service, the closing hymn has a line in it that I want to highlight. it says, "Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry, tell your better, you will never come at all." So the idea is, if I have to get my act together, if I have to feel like I am perfect before my Heavenly Father, before I come to Jesus, accept the love and forgiveness He's accomplished for me on the cross, then I'll never come at all, if I'm going to have to be at that point, because I will never reach that point. But the good news is, instead of treating us Alexander treated that soldier, God says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God has taken the initiative that we might indeed be able to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Bible says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Alexander was concerned about that soldier being named after him as Alexander. We in Christ have the privilege of being called the children of God. And in Ephesians, Paul writes, "For God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." So as we come to the end of this message, I would like to encourage us all to realize that while none of us have attained perfection like our Heavenly Father, we read in Scripture, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The encouragement that we ask ourselves, how are we going in God's grace? How are we becoming more the person God has created us to be? And one of the ways to think of that is today is February the 12th, 2023. If I think back to February 12th, 2022, how have I grown as a person to become more kind, to become more generous, to be more humble, to be more forgiving? All of that, how has that reflected in my life and how I treat other people? And I love the way Eugene Peterson translates the phrase about "be ye perfect." He says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. This is your kingdom subjects now. Live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Let's close with this prayer that the Apostle Paul offers to the church in Philippi. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen."